to convert as many of their former church members and where they used to be members and giving Bible studies. Is that a story or not? You see, it can happen here. And I tell you that for a reason. I was saying to Pastor Clark and his wife, you know, it takes lay activity to make these things happen. You can't leave it all to the pastor. And it takes involvement in reaching out to people. And I got to tell you, it's worth every bit of effort you put into it. What do you say? So my challenge to you is to, you can't establish a television station, I know that. But there are 1,000 ways right here in Merced that could be used to reach people. And there are people guaranteed in this community who think, because they have read some material about the Sabbath, that there's not a soul in the world that keeps the Sabbath. I challenge you, go out and find them. They're there, someplace. Well, we have a... I was asked to come and speak to you today. I hope you don't mind me getting too preachery, but I appreciate and enjoy the Bible and the Scripture and the material that's in there. I have to tell you that as a speaker who occasionally goes from different places and so on, sometimes, you know, it's a temptation to recycle your sermons because, you know, I preach in one place and you go somewhere else and they've never heard it, so you preach the same thing over again. But it can get old real fast, too. And often I try to present new material, even though it's not necessary per se. But as... Did I do something? As I was mulling over in my mind, what should I share with the Merced Church? Because even though I did grow up not in this church, but in the old church way downtown there, I have a little special part in my heart for this community. By the way, my mother is still alive. She'll be 101 next month. And she still has her mind pretty well. Sometimes she gets a little forgetful and what have you, but she still remembers folk. And I don't know that there's probably anyone here this morning who really knew my mother, my father. Oh, yes, okay. So there are a couple. And I'm glad to talk to you afterward and share a few things if that's necessary. Anyway, before we take up our topic this morning, I'd like to just bow our heads and ask God to open his heart to us. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you've given us messages through your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to compel us to reach out to others. And so we pray your presence this morning. Take these poor lips, Father, and make them into something that is useful for you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought a few slides with me. I hope you don't mind. And if you want to put that first one on. Let's see, I think this. I have a controller in my pocket here, and if you look, oh, it's a little washed out. Okay. The title of our message this morning is A New Creation, and yes, I have preached this in two other churches, but I pray that it's fresh and new for you. A New Creation. If you look at the text there, and I'm not sure how well you're going to be able to read it. Second Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's look at the 17th verse. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, you'll notice I have a parenthesis there that says creation. Actually, the Greek probably translates better. He is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. As I have read that over the years, it didn't really begin to really dawn on me the impact of that verse. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, I'd like us to look at some Old Testament passages. Over in the middle of the book of Isaiah, there are some places that where God is on trial. Let's look at around from verse chapter 41 onward in the book of Isaiah. And in fact, we'll go to chapter 46 for our first verse. In these passages here for a number of chapters, God is basically on trial. In fact, that's where we have the text, "You are my witnesses," and is literally talking about a universal trial. And you are God's witness. You are his testifier. So God says that he defines himself. And I want us to look at chapter 46, and let's look at verses 9 and 10, because he says here two things that set him apart. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 46. He says, "Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me." You see, God begins to set himself apart because there were many who were claiming to be gods. There were many out there, and I've been in many parts of the world in which you see gods that other cultures and other peoples have. And believe me, some of them aren't very beautiful. They're ugly things, but it's amazing all the gods that are out there in the world. And God says there are two things that set me apart, that make me different, and this is one of them. Look what he goes on to say. "I declare the end from the beginning, verse 10, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Maybe I can keep it from booming so much if I get it a little farther away. Is it? Bring it down. There we are. Sorry about that. God says, I can predict the future, and it happens. Look at another passage. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Back up a couple. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. And before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." In other words, one of the defining characteristics of God is that he says, "I tell the future and it happens." There's no other God like that. There is nobody like that. They claim to be gods, but they can't do that. Now I want us to look at another aspect of this God. This God that is speaking here in Isaiah. Look at the 44th chapter, Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone." Now, I'm reading from the NASB. I like it. It's a very accurate translation, so it may sound just a little bit different than what you're reading, but I think you'll recognize the similarities. God says, the second attribute of myself that makes me different from all who claim to be gods, I can create. I can make something. Let's look at another passage. Turn to the next chapter, verse chapter 45, and look at verses 11 and 12. Chapter 45, Isaiah, verses 11 and 12. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit me to the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth, and I created man upon it, and I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. God says, these are the two things that set me apart. I'm not like the rest of the gods out there. I predict the future, and it comes to pass. I can create. Hallelujah. I have to tell you right now, I have an issue in one sense, in that we have done beautifully with telling about prophecy and all that, but we do extremely poorly when we talk about the second book, the second defining characteristic of God. Let me just share with you. I have in the back of my mind, if I still got some years left in me, I would like to produce some material, because stop and think about your Sabbaths that you've spent in your life in Seventh-day Adventist churches. How many times has God's creative power ever been mentioned? Very little, right? I would love to see good stuff so you can just flash on the screen a minute and a half of good stuff, Bible text with God's creation on it. I think it would set a tone, don't you think? Would do something we desperately need, I believe. And Lord willing, and I get a few dollars and some more time, we're going to do it, because I believe it's a needed thing in our churches, a service that would be available to people so that churches could have this and just flash it on a screen for a couple minutes or a minute and a half or something that just sets a kernel of thought about God's creative power. I just had to get that off my chest, because I just believe it's one thing that we really need to do. Okay, back to our outline. I want to turn to another passage in the Bible, and you know this well, but turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I want us to look at two verses here. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. I'm going a little fast. I hope that you're keeping up there. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Verse 9. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, the Hebrew there is probably better translated, stood up. Stood fast doesn't mean a lot, but really the Hebrew says, he spoke and it stood up. It's alive. It's God's power in creation. There are lots of passages that talk of God's creative power. I want us to think about... Boy, I don't know what I'm doing here, but it's crashing anyway. I want us to look at the first verse in the Bible. You probably know it well, but let's look at it. The first verse in the Bible, what's it say? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. This Bible of ours, this message book from God, it starts out with his creative power, doesn't it? And so you understand my concern about, let's talk about his creative power. But before we're finished today, I hope that we can also see it demonstrated in our lives. Let's go on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is this going to do it? Well, let's see here. There we go. No. Maybe we're not on. Is that the problem? Okay. God created. The Hebrew there is Elohim bara. Now, you know what Elohim is. What does that translate to? God. 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 God bara. He created. But you know what? It's good to know the Hebrew here, because when we think of creation, and I grew up creating things. Clark would remember my dad was a builder here in this town for years. And I grew up building. I started a shop when I was about 4 years old with electric jigsaw and all those kinds of things. And I'd rather spend my time creating than I would doing baseball or something like that. I have always been that way. But when we talk about creating in man's terms, what do? We're using stuff that we already have. But when the Hebrew speaks here, Elohim bara, it's only used for God. Because God does something that man cannot do. And when I say, I created that, well, big deal. A lot of other people can do that too. Elohim bara. God creates. And I hope that we can begin to understand a little bit more what that means. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Extremely well-known passage. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Look at it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. My translation says prepared, but I like framed. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What did it say? He spoke and it stood up. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. God has an ability to create out of nothing. Nothing. Create out of nothing. That changes the picture, doesn't it, tremendously. You and I go out and we create. All you people create. All your different kinds. Some of you ladies create in the kitchen. Some of you men create in your shop. You create, create, create. But you don't create like God. Elohim bara. It means that God can create out of nothing. Hallelujah. He can create out of nothing. I want us to look at this next slide. I hope we can. Let's see. There we are. The work of creation can never be explained by science. What science can explain the mystery? What science can explain the mystery of life? The theory that God did not create matter when He brought the world into existence is without foundation. I'm giving you some pretty fundamental stuff here, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're being faced with some of this very material in the church today. The theory that God did not create matter when He brought this world into existence is without foundation. In the formation of our world, God was not indebted to pre-existing matter. On the contrary, all things, material or spiritual, stood up. You see, Ellen White uses that, stood up. She uses the correct translation there. Stood up before the Lord, Jehovah, and His voice, at His voice, and were created for His own purpose. The heavens and all the host of them, the earth and all the things therein, are not only the work of His hand, they came into existence by the breath of His mouth. Hallelujah. Do you understand the God that you serve, the God that we're here worshiping this morning? This God is a God who can create, and He can create out of nothing. Nothing. Keep remembering that, because it's important. I believe there's another slide here. There we are. The creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. Oh, wow. Where's the creative energy? It's in the Word of God. Do you treat this book like you should? The creative power is where? Right here. That's tremendous. Okay. This word imparts power. it begets life. Every command is a promise accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the infinite one. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. I didn't hear one hallelujah. Amen? That's powerful stuff. Or am I wrong? Powerful stuff. You see, God is trying to tell us something. He is trying to help us to understand that He can make something out of nothing, and that there is power, and that power is channeled and comes through this book. This book. The creative energy and power is here for you and me. What do you say? I want us to look at another verse. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Look at the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Now again, these are all familiar texts. You know them. You should know them by heart, I'm sure. But let's look at John 1. John 1. And let's look at those first three verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, who was the Word? Jesus. Jesus the Word. Because this, if you look at this whole passage here, it's speaking of Jesus, isn't it? Because it's introducing Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's introducing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, I know this is a little different, the wording, but that makes it even clearer, doesn't it? There is nothing here that isn't here except by the creative power of God. We need to get that straight, don't we? Because a lot of times we talk as if this is something we did. I built this. This town is my town. You get what I'm saying? We look at it from a very introspective perspective, and that's wrong. God is the creator, Jesus Christ, the creator. He's the one who makes everything. Now, I want us to look at another. Let's see if we can get it. There we are. In its power, men and women have broken the chains of a sinful habit. I back it up here. Let me go back. There we are. What'd I do? I didn't back it. There we are. We receive God's word as food for the soul through the same evidence by which we receive bread as food for the body. She's drawing a physical example, illustration, if you please. Bread supplies the need for our nature. We know by experience that it produces blood and bone and brain. Apply the same test to the Bible. When its principles have actually become the elements of character, what has been the result? What changes have been made in the life? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. Okay. Let's see if we can get this to go. I'll push it up to the next one. There we are. In its power, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habit. What's power? What's power? What's its power? This here. With this power, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habits. They have renounced selfishness. Anybody have a problem with selfishness? Wow. We all recognize it, don't we? And what's this say? There's power to renounce that. Where? Here. Right here. There's power to renounce it. Souls have borne the likeness. Wait a minute. We missed one. The profligate pure. Oh, man, takes a whole new another genre. Souls that have been born in the likeness of Satan have been transformed into the image of God. You believe that? There's power in the Word. This change is itself the miracle of miracles, a change wrought by the Word. It is one of the deepest mysteries of the Word. We cannot understand it. We can only believe, as declared by the Scriptures, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. That is to be our experience. That's what's being held out for us. What do you say? I want us to look at another text. Look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That is one incredible passage. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, who's him? By him, Jesus, Paul is talking about Jesus here. He says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And then this next one just blows me away. He is before all things, and I like the way the Greek really reads here. And in him all things hold together. Wow. Do you believe this morning? Maybe it's afternoon now, but anyway. Do you believe that as you sit here this morning, you are being held together by Jesus? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? I'm talking about physically. We get this notion sometimes that the Lord wound it up and things go on their own. No. We are being held together by the power of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? By the way, I don't know if you've seen, it's not a Seventh-day Adventist production, but production of this text here by an evangelist, Sunday evangelist, unfortunately, but talks about being held together. And if you look at the picture of the DNA in the human body, it actually forms a cross the way it goes on the, with the electron microscope. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if it's how far we can go with that, but I tell you, it's powerful to look at it. In him, all things hold together. You see, Jesus is our Creator. He is the one who creates. But I want us to look at something else. Turn with me back to the Old Testament in Psalm 51. Now again, this is all familiar territory. Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. And I want us to look, especially focus on the 10th verse of Psalm 51. Now in the Hebrew, there are more than one word that say create. But it's only where God creates you find Elohim bara. Okay? Look at verse 10 of Psalm 51. What's the first word there? Create in me a clean heart. What do you think the Hebrew word is there? Bara. Elohim bara. Create God in me a pure heart. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a reason the psalmist used that. Only God can do that. He can do it through this word. There, we just read there's power in his word, isn't there? But we need to be recreated. We need to have a new heart. And God can do it. God can do it. What a gospel to share with the community around here. What do you say? What a thing to share with the people that you know. I serve a God who can create. And he creates in me a new heart. Makes a new person out of me. What do you say? Hallelujah. That is wonderful, is it not? Why aren't we shouting it from the rooftops? Why aren't we? You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because most of us are ashamed, right? We might be considered kind of goofball if we start talking this way out among the community, right? God's creative power. What an amazing thing. I want us to look again at the text we started with. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I just think that it's a good idea if we just review it in our mind. Because as we look at this, it becomes more clearly focused. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Hallelujah. He's a new creation. Now, I want to say something right here. We, first of all, have to recognize we don't do anything. He does it. We have to give ourselves. We have to search. We have to open through the Word our hearts to God for this to happen. But there's something else that is extremely fascinating, I find. Now stop and think about this. If you were God and you were going to create this world, how would you, and you had God's power, how would you do it? You'd come more than likely and say, wham, it's over with. Right? Well, you have power. God does things very interestingly. He builds step by step. Right? Stop and think about the creation. Think about those days of creation. You can't have plants growing before you have dry land. You can't have animals that need plants before the plants are plant created, right? All the steps are needed. Could it possibly be that in the creation of your new self, can I say that? It's a step-by-step process. Wow. Stop and think about that. I don't know about you. I need the creative process going on continually in my life. How about you? I need to have this thing, and it's one step. And have you ever? Do you ever arrive? No. Think about the creative process. Yes, he created this world in 7 days, 6 days actually, but think about what happened. He tells about the creation was to reproduce after its kind. There is a constant growing and creating and new and new and more and more. What do you say? That needs to take place in our hearts and our lives, don't you say? Don't you think? Let's look at it. John 17, 17. What's he say? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're back. Where's the source? Where is it? It's right here. Right here. I want us to look at one other text. Ephesians, the second chapter. Oh, man, I get into Ephesians. I could preach a lot of sermons on Ephesians. That's a fantastic book. That's the wrong word. I have a preacher friend of mine tells me, don't ever use that word. It doesn't fit the Bible. But anyway, look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are what? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wow. Which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This process is not a one-shot deal, brothers and sisters. It's on and on and on. My prayer this morning needs to be, Lord, keep on creating. Keep on making a new heart. Make it new. Open to me new areas where I can see myself as I really am through heaven's eyes. By the way, that's kind of a little admonition given to us by Jesus in Revelation, isn't it? We need Isaac to see ourselves like we are, right? So here we have this text that says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have one other text. God isn't finished creating. If you look in the 21st chapter of Revelation, and of course we're in Greek here, so we don't have bara, but it still comes out the same way. Because, in fact, we can refer back to Old Testament, and you'll see that they corroborate perfectly. Revelation 20, verse 5. What's he say? He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am what? I am making all things new. Hallelujah. God is still in the business of creating. And he is going to be in the business of creating a new place for you and me. I know I've kept you here a little while. I hope it's not in vain. May I have the permission to read a little story from you? I'm a great fan of Adventist Frontier Missions. I believe it's a tremendous ministry. This was written by Braden Fewitt, who was in Cambodia. He's now returned on permanent return, he and his wife, but they spent better part of 10 years or more in Cambodia. He's a good writer. The story he wrote, and I just want you to listen to it carefully. Perhaps it's the thought of the sharp needle piercing my vein and draining my lifeblood. Giving blood makes me nauseated. I cringed when I heard the phone message. There's a patient here who needs type O blood tomorrow morning. Are you willing to give? It is completely irrational to dread giving blood. I feel like such a wimp. But reasoning with myself never seems to help my fluttering heart and churning stomach. I put the phone down on my nightstand, tuck the mosquito net in, lean back on my pillow. I let out a long sigh before explaining to Johanna, that's his wife, what the message was about. I had 12 hours to stew about the decision before calling back. But in the end, I knew I would go and give my blood. I drifted off into sleep, praying for strength. I woke the next morning, knowing what I had to do, go to the hospital. Even in America, where we sanitize everything, including our pain and our sorrow, you find families mourning and children limping at the hospital. But here in Cambodia, the hospital experience is not sanitized. It's a raw deal. I abhor entering hospitals here almost as much as giving blood. At the hospital, a doctor ushered me into the tiny emergency room. The door was open. The floor was dirty. The family members with blank expressions stood around watching three suffering girls on their beds. One little girl, perhaps 9 years old, had an enormously swollen abdomen. Another, who looked about 12, was unconscious and wore an oxygen mask. The third, a little girl in the corner, maybe 10 years old, was completely white from anemia. The doctor pointed to her and he said, she's the one over there who needs the blood. Thanks for coming. I'll call the technician. Please have a seat. So there I sat in the middle of that sad scene, completely helpless to do anything except offer my blood. Tears stung my eyes. I suddenly longed to give away my blood if it could just save one of these precious lives. I walked over to the bed where the anemic little girl lay. Her mother and her father sat on the bed with her. Every eye in the room followed me as I sat down next to that girl and put my arms around on the father's shoulder. "Where are you from, folks from?" I asked in Khmer language. "We're from Dumchi village," the man answered in Khmer. "Do you speak Phong?" "Phong," I asked again in Khmer. "We do," he answered, still in Khmer. "Well, so do I," I said with the family's heart in the family's heart language. You should have seen their faces. We had an immediate connection. The men grabbed my hand and began shaking it heartily. "Oh, you speak our language, my son. You speak our language. I'm so glad you speak our language." I told them why I was there that day. It was difficult to find words to explain the wonder, maybe the awe that welled up in that father's eyes as I pointed to my arm where they would take the blood. "I wanted to help your daughter," I said. "I have plenty of blood and she desperately needs some, so I'll share mine with her so you can live." But at that moment, the father's eyes were drawn away from mine to the bed next to us. I glanced up to see a doctor calmly administering CPR to the limp girl with the oxygen. Her mother stood there blankly, watching me as if it were in another world. The father, too, just stood there, every eye turned toward this little girl. Without a word, she had slipped away into the darkness. "Grab me the stethoscope," the doctor said softly, and he ordered a young man next to him. I watched him fumbling through the doctor's desk in the corner. "It's on the top," the doctor called louder. Time stood still. Strangling silence united us all. Each one watched, seeing ourselves or our dear ones on that table. But we could do nothing. The doctor finally stopped administering CPR. He glanced up at me, shook his head, and slowly turned away. Have you ever watched a mother lose her little one forever? Without a tear, she turned toward the child, stroked her cheek tenderly. She gently massaged the little girl's chest, intently looking at her face. She expected life and could not accept anything else. She stood there just waiting, listening, hoping. I wanted to look away, but I could not. As I shared the terrible moments with her, it was as if I were watching all mankind drifting further and further away from our mother. If you've ever watched a mother lose her little one forever, then you might understand the mother's heart of our God. If you have watched a mother lose her little one forever, then you might understand. In that moment, I saw God leaning over us, calling us, waiting for us, losing us. When the hoping finally passed and the darkness flooded in, the mother began to weep, for she knew her child was gone. But she did not turn away. She bent over to be closer. She saw herself reflected in those little eyes. She saw herself mirrored in the precious face. She was losing part of her own heart, her own life. That life that had come from her own being, beating heart, could not leave without taking hers with it. And I saw our God's heart that moment as he leans over us. We are his reflection. His own pulsating life runs through us. To lose us is to lose part of himself. I managed to leave that room before the tears began to fall from my eyes. I stood alone outside that hospital room, facing away from the tragic scene. Yet, over and over, my eyes kept going back to that mother, for in her eyes, I saw God's eyes. I saw God's heart in that moment as he leans over us. We are his reflection. His own pulsating life runs through us. To lose us is to lose a part of himself. Even death cannot abridge a mother's love. Her heart beat only to provide life for her children, even at the cost of her own life. If this is the heart of God, how could anyone fear his eternal justice? Please come this way. A doctor startled me. It was time. I followed him. The mother's image still etched in my memory. I lay back on that cot and I extended my arm, palm up. I felt the jab of a cold metal. I felt my body pulsing as my heart gave up its lifeblood. I felt dizzy and weak. I glanced up and I saw the father of that anemic girl and I had come to help. He stood in the doorway watching me, tears standing in his eyes. He had seen me weeping. He knew I mourned the loss of that other little life. He knew that I was giving my own blood to save his daughter. I smiled at him. His nod spoke more than any word. Oh, how I hoped that I could see that love that I was sharing came from above. A love from a mother's heart. I read this story to you because, my dear friend, my dear brother and sister, God is that mother's heart. God is waiting for you to respond. He's waiting for you to say, "Yes, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit." How about you? Do you want that? If you do, would you just like to just do with me? Just bow in your pew and just pray to God and say, "Lord, take me right now and create in me a new heart."